Words are few. Prayers are scarce. You'll feel alone, forgotten.
This might actually be a beginning. Say, Dear God, and then just keep talking.
WIAM 101.1 FM, The Way.
Current events.
Personal values.
Political and social issues.
Technology. Wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Welcome to a special edition of Signs of the Times. I'm your host, Greg Hilt, and while Pastor Mark is on vacation, you and I are going to look at the basics of Bible prophecy, or what I like to call prophecy basics, the foundation of why and how God tells us the future. Okay, you know the drill. If you haven't done so already, like, subscribe, and follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Just search for @prophecyhelp and visit our subscribe page on thesigns.org and sign up for our podcast on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher so you never miss an episode of our program. And as always, send us your prophecy questions that Pastor Mark will answer when he returns. You can do that at thesigns.org or message us on Facebook or Twitter. Okay, let's get started with prophecy basics. First, we're going to talk about division. Why? Because when you take a look at premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, pre-trib, post-trib, dominion theology, preterism, and the list goes on, there's a lot of different views regarding prophecy. And are any of these views worth dividing over in the church? Well, the short answer is no. Our view of prophecy is one of the many distinctive principles that we have here at Signs of the Times and are affiliated with our church here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. They're distinctives. They're not definitives. The only thing worth dividing over are the essentials to our salvation. Because how you view prophecy really isn't going to affect your salvation at all, but it will affect how you live your life right now. The late Dr. Chuck Missler had a program on the radio called 6640, and he would always introduce the program like this. The Bible is comprised of 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years that we now know is an integrated message system from outside our time domain. That sounds kind of sci-fi, doesn't it? And that's exactly what we're going to get into. And how can Dr. Missler make such a claim? Well, the Bible really makes that claim for Dr. Missler. According to the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy by J. Barton Payne, there are 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. In the Old Testament, that's 1,239, and in the New Testament, 578. Now, there are a total of 8,352 prophecy verses. Now, since there are 31,124 verses in all of the Bible, that basically equates to about 26.8% of the Bible's volume. Now, this is just one calculation. Most who have done statistical homework like this say prophecy makes up anywhere between a quarter to a third of the Bible. And either way, that's a lot of scripture. Let's take a look at the prophecies of Jesus as a statistical overview to give you the magnitude of what we're talking about. According to the book Science Speaks, the odds of fulfilling only 8 out of the 60 major prophecies concerning Jesus is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in a whole lot of zeros. They give you a physical example of it in the book, and it kind of goes like this. The odds of fulfilling only 8 would be to take the entire state of Texas, fill it with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Now take one of those silver dollars and put an X on it with a Sharpie, then bury that silver dollar somewhere in the 2 feet of silver dollars anywhere in the state. Now take someone, blindfold them, put them in the state, and tell them to walk around for as long as they want to walk, stop where they want to stop, reach down where they want to reach down, and dig either on the surface or somewhere below, and with one try, grab, that's right, one try, grab the coin that's marked with the X, and that's the odds of fulfilling only 8 out of the 60 major prophecies. But get this, there are 356 prophecies made concerning Jesus in the Bible. And out of the 356 prophecies made concerning Jesus, yeah, that's right, 356 prophecies have been fulfilled. So the statistics are overwhelming. Someone has to be in control beyond us, and that someone is God. Let's talk about our Lord, because he's critical to understanding how all of this comes together in the Bible. Now, God wrote the Bible. Men were just the pens. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So you can see there that Scripture is giving us the clear signal that everything there in the Bible is written by God through the hand of man. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, how does God accomplish all of this? Well, we've got to understand the attributes of God, and we kind of refer to them as the sovereignty of God, right? You hear that term all the time. But we're going to break his sovereignty down into three components, and that's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Now, the first is God is all-powerful, or what we would say omnipotence. Genesis 8:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Nothing is too hard for God, especially when you consider a story like that when Sarah was an old lady and God said through the angel, "Hey, you're going to have a child." Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we see there in Isaiah 55:11, as well as in Job chapters 1 and 2 and 38 through 42, that God's word is never void of power because everything in creation obeys him when he speaks. And that's really evident in the book of Job. If you haven't read it, it's a great read into how God is in control of everything. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." John 21:17, "And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, we're going to stop right there and point something out very significant regarding this verse I don't want you to miss. And this also points out the importance of going back to the original language, too. When Jesus asked Peter the first two times if Peter loved him, Jesus asked him if he loved him with an agape love, a self-sacrificing love. Now, both times Peter responded that he loved him, but it was with a brotherly love. That's in the Greek, the word is phileo. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you be tempted to agree with Jesus? Well, Peter wasn't. He was brutally honest. Now, the third time when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he asked if he loved him with a phileo, or brotherly love. That's when the Gospels say that Peter was grieved that he asked him again. But pay attention to Peter's response. Peter said, "You know all things. You know that I phileo you." What caused Peter to be so brutally honest and brutally insightful? Well, prophecy did that. Prior to this conversation on the beach after Jesus' resurrection, if you'll remember, the last time the two of them had an intimate conversation, well, it was when Jesus was about to be arrested. Peter boastfully declared that even if everyone forsook Jesus, he would not. Jesus would, of course, prophesy that Peter would deny him, and not just once, not just twice, but three times. And when that rooster crowed, the words of Jesus' prophecy came back to Peter's mind and crushed Peter's heart. For the gospel tells us that Peter went away and wept bitterly. Peter was personally and profoundly changed by prophecy, and we should be too. Okay, and in Hebrews 4:12-13, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So we see in those scripture verses, as well as in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and every tangible element from stars to planets to things that can only be seen with a powerful microscope. And God knows in great detail what is happening on earth right now and in the future. Here's some scripture verses that give us the indication of that, or give us the proof of that. 1 Samuel 10:2. "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?'" There's some detail right there. 1 Kings 13:1-4. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard this saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him.' Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself." 2 Kings 8:12 says, "And Hazael said, 'Why is my lord weeping?' He answered, 'Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child.'" And Psalm 139:4 says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." So God knows in great detail what's happening on the earth right now and what's going to happen in great detail in the future as well. The next aspect of God that we want to look at is that God is everywhere all the time, or what we would say omnipresent, or he has omnipresence. Now, because God created time, and this is clearly spelled out for us in Genesis chapter 1, there's no place you can be where God is not. Let's take a look at a couple of scripture verses that give us this. The first is Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? says the Lord? Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14 says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." Now, because God is spirit, he transcends the duration of time. Where do we see this in Scripture? Well, a couple of places that we're going to talk about right now. The first one is John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day," because God lives outside of time. That would certainly be true for the Lord, but not necessarily for us. And finally, John 13:19 says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." There, Jesus speaking to us. Because for these reasons, God can tell us the future regarding things to happen quickly. We talked about this earlier when Jesus told Peter he would betray him there in John 13:19, or things to happen afar off, as we see the new earth and the new heaven in Revelation chapter 21. So either way, God is everywhere all the time because he's outside of time. So there you have it. God is sovereign. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all the time, everywhere. We have to understand that we live in a physical world framed by length and width and height and depth and even time. But the God of the Bible dwells in a completely different dimension, beyond the natural perception of our physical senses. It's not that God isn't real. It's a matter of him not being limited by the physical laws and dimensions that govern our world because he is spirit. Listen to what Isaiah 57:15 says. "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And of course, John 4:24 again, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, in truth. So there you have it. God's sovereignty is the reason why he can go into the future and tell us the things that are going to happen. But it's not about so much telling us the things that are going to happen to sensationalize the events, but he's trying to develop and reconcile and talk about relationships throughout the whole Bible. We know this from John 3:16 and many other places. And throughout prophecy, especially the latter days prophecy, it's all about God dealing with three groups of people. First, dealing with the Jews, dealing with the Christians, those that have given their lives to Jesus, and then finally dealing with a world who's rejected his son. Okay, we've talked about some statistics about the Bible. We've talked about who wrote the Bible. Now let's talk a little bit about the language of the Bible. Have you ever heard of anyone, or maybe you, take the position of King James only, which means the only Bible that we should be reading is the King James? Now, the problem with the King James is that it's too new. That's right. In order to understand what the Bible is really saying to us, we've got to go back to the original languages in which the Bible was written. That means for us, the books or writings of the Old Testament were written in Hebrew, except for a few portions of Daniel and Ezra that were written in Aramaic. So we've got to go back to the Hebrew to really understand what is being said in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, in those books or writings, they were written in the Greek language. Now, regardless of whether we're studying the Old Testament or studying the New Testament, we've got to go back to the original word meaning and get the correct mood, tense, and verb application, because that's critical to accurately knowing exactly what the text is saying in the context of what we're reading. And sometimes what we're reading are what we call idioms. So I'm going to give you the fancy definition for that. An idiom is an expression in the usage of a language that is unique to itself, either in having a meaning that cannot be derived from the conjoined meanings of its elements. I'll give you an example. If you're undecided about where to go to dinner, you might say, well, I'm kind of up in the air about it. That's a good example of an idiom. Now, idioms in Scripture, we often look at as expositional constancy, in that the principle of expositional constancy is that God uses an idiom the same way throughout Scripture. What are some examples of that? Well, the rock, referring to Jesus. Leaven is a type of sin that we see in the Bible. And the sword is in type God's word. And we find that used consistently throughout all of the Bible, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Here's what we need to remember. All symbolism that's found in the Bible has a literal meaning, and God will tell us what that means as Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay, if you remember anything from what we're talking about today, you need to remember what I'm about to share with you. Because Signs of the Times is a show all about looking at the world's news and seeing what God's prophetic word has to say about it. Now, if you're like me, and most people are, you can get really upset when you see the news or when you read news stories of things that are happening right now. But we've got to watch our emotions, and we've got to stay anchored in these perilous times that we're living in. So here's some scripture verses that you always need to keep in focus when you're looking or when you're reading or when you're listening to the news. The first one is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're seeing a lot of loss of liberty in our world. That's prophetic, in preparation for a one-world government and a one-world leader and a one-world economy and a one-world religion. So don't be surprised when you see those things, but remember what God is saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Here's a big one. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Here's what that means. If you're not in Christ, you're under the sway or the influence or the suggestion of the enemy, whether you want to be or whether you even realize it. That's a huge underpinning to see the things that are happening in the world today, in addition to the end of Romans chapter 1, when it says those that worship the creation rather than the Creator, God gives over to a debased or a depraved mind. That's another one to always keep in mind as well. And finally, Ephesians 6:12 tells us this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay, we're in a spiritual battle. Yes, the battle is playing itself out on the world's stage in a physical sense. But what's motivating and driving and coordinating all of it behind the scenes is a spiritual battle. And God, through the prophecy of His Word, told us that these things would be happening in the latter days. Now, there's such a thing as righteous anger, but our anger doesn't need to be directed in protest. Our anger needs to be directed in prayer. Because this is a spiritual battle, it can only be fought in the spiritual realm. And the only way that we're going to affect the spiritual realm is by asking the one who is sovereign over all. Now, that doesn't mean that prophecy is going to be detoured, but it might be delayed through your prayers. But eventually, all the things that God's Word talks about will happen. But that doesn't mean that your prayers are any less important and that you shouldn't be praying, because you should. So in summary, once again, every news story must be viewed through all of those truths I just shared with you. It's so important. It will keep you mentally and emotionally and spiritually balanced so you're usable for the Lord. And so you don't have to get twisted up in your emotions or even become depressed. It's very hard to look at the news nowadays and not be grieved. But again, let's take those emotions and direct those positively in prayer, and not through the protests we see in the world, but through prayer to the Lord. Okay, we're going to stop right there for a break. But when we come back, go ahead and grab your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 3. So we can discuss the first prophecy that we find in the Bible as our special on prophecy basics continues right here on Signs of the Times. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Fellowship President and CEO Yael Eckstein shares from her audiobook, Generation to Generation, about the importance of teaching our children to focus less on themselves and be more concerned about others, to share tzedakah, or charity. Today, Yael discusses the centrality of tzedakah in Jewish life.
My parents put bedtime on hold so that they could tend to our guest, and only after he left did they resume where they had left off. The fact that my parents interrupted our nightly routine for the sake of an unexpected stranger in need left an indelible impression on me. It taught me that helping a person in need, even a complete stranger, is of utmost importance and requires our immediate attention. Not later, not the next day, now. My father behaved similarly when we came across needy people on the street. He smiled, said hello, and struck up a conversation with complete strangers who most people would overlook and bypass. I watched homeless people transform in seconds as they went from looking dejected to energized with life and light as my father spoke with them. I learned from my parents that giving comes in many forms and that a generous person gives in all ways. Yes, my parents gave their money, but they also gave generously of their time, their effort, their attention, their compassion, and their love. Most importantly, they gave joyfully with a full heart.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Partner with the fellowship in faith and hope, and bring your prayer to the Holy Land. Visit holylandradio.org to submit your prayer request. That's holylandradio.org. This has been Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews.
It's Crazy Money Day. Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Lee Wachstetter and her husband took 89 cruises during their 50-year marriage. Widowed at 77, she decided to cruise full-time. She sold her home and lived on the Crystal Serenity, a luxury cruise ship, for more than a decade. She paid millions of dollars for the friendly staff, interesting companions, great food and scenery. Now, many question the cost of assisted living and nursing home care. The higher death rate due to the coronavirus revealed the vulnerability of our elderly in some of these facilities. Thankfully, other options are surfacing, which offer community and freedom that our seniors need. Multi-generational living, common in other countries, is on the rise here. We're hearing of granny flats. Those are small units built into backyards or onto existing homes. Co-living is where older friends share common areas in a house. They work out the bills and enjoy companionship. Home sharing is when a senior takes on a renter to help pay the bills. I love hearing of elderly people providing space for college-age students. Both are benefited. Now, you may not cruise into retirement, but you can choose to eat healthy, stay active, and involved in the lives of others. Enter this chapter of life with hope and confidence, remembering the words of the Apostle Paul. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, if high credit card debt prevents you from saving, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976 or visit online at crown.org/CCC. That's crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Now, there are often things in my life, and I'm sure in yours, that I don't like.
because they stink and I don't want them in my life. And yet, because I face these things and I have a relationship with God, even though I don't like the situation, I can love the God who allowed it. And I can rejoice in God, counting it all joy that my God is going to use, yes, even this in my life for His purposes. I can rejoice in the Lord because I know Him and He knows me. I love Him and He loves me. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. He's promised to take care of me and to take care of my every need.
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been a Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
You're listening to Evangelism Minute with Pastor Dave Chafee from Agents for Christ Ministries.
I'm sure you heard the phrase, go the extra mile before, but did you know it actually comes from the Bible? Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And what he means is, if something is required of you, you should do even more than what is asked. It's a great witness to the world when they see Christians go above and beyond what is asked of them. Look, we know this isn't a common practice today, which is why it will stand out all the more, and could even earn you a chance to share the reason why you are willing to go the extra mile. When people see us giving with no motive to get something in return, they will ask questions. And then we can share with them the answer. The answer is Jesus.
For more evangelism resources or to help support the ministries of Agents for Christ, go to agentsforchrist.org. That's agents, F-O-R, Christ.org.
This is Israel Today, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Fellowship President and CEO Yael Eckstein shares from her audiobook, Generation to Generation, about the importance of teaching our children to be concerned for others, sharing tzedakah or charity.
Giving charity is a defining characteristic of Jewish life. In Hebrew, the word for charity is tzedakah. It has a very different meaning than the ideas we typically associate with the word charity, described in the dictionary as the voluntary giving of help. Most people of faith associate charity with words like mercy, kindness, and compassion. However, the word tzedakah in Hebrew comes from two root words, tzedek, which means justice, and ka, a reference to God's name.
Partner with the Fellowship in faith and hope and allow us to bring your prayer to the Western Wall. Submit your prayer at israeltoday.org.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to Signs of the Times. I'm your host, Greg Hilt. And while Pastor Mark is on vacation, we're diving into the basics of Bible prophecy. Now, when we left you before the break, we asked you to grab your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll read a running go to end with the first prophecy that we find in the Bible. Now, of course, we know that Genesis chapter 3 is the fall in the garden. And so we see here in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now God is going to address Adam, and he's going to address Eve, but now he addresses the serpent. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So the struggle between Satan and mankind, and the prophecy of what's going to happen between Satan and Jesus, is spelled out for us here in Genesis 3:15. "He," referring to Jesus, "shall bruise your head," meaning Satan's head, "but Satan will bruise his heel." So there will be that crucifixion, there will be that death, but then there's going to be the resurrection where he conquers sin and death. And then ultimately we know throughout all of Scripture, especially there at the end of Revelation, what happens to Satan ultimately. So that is the first prophecy that we find in the Bible. Pretty exciting. Now from that prophecy going forward throughout the whole Bible, it's been established certain things about the Jewish people in relationship to God and God's plan and God's promises and God's prophecies, which has amounted to a whole lot of hate towards the Jews. Have you noticed how many people around the world hate the Jews? Why is that? Well, we started to tell you there in Genesis. Now in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, we see that God promised Abraham that he would make them, meaning the Jews, great, numerous, and a blessing to all nations. So he was going to make them a great people, a numerous people. There's going to be a vast amount of these people, and they are going to be a blessing to all nations. Now, to accomplish this, God had to set the Jews apart, and he did this through the laws and the Ten Commandments. We see that in Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Leviticus. And they're also the keeper of the laws and the Ten Commandments that are for all of us, as we know that ultimately God loved the whole world, not just the Jews, but the Jews had a special purpose and a special promise from God. Now, as a result, God's redemption that we see in John 4:22, the redemption of mankind was to come through the Jews. And that's why Satan hates the Jews. Now remember what we said earlier about 1 John 5:19. Those that aren't in Christ Jesus are under the sway or under the influence of the enemy. So now you can see as you put the picture together why the whole world seems to be in concert hating the Jews, and that hatred is only growing, and that's prophetic. Because ultimately the Bible tells us that all nations will turn against Israel, but there's a prophetic reason for that as well. Now in the Bible there are different types of prophecies, and here they are. They are foretold and fulfilled prophecies, prophecies that are foretold and yet to be fulfilled, and prophecies foretold and partially fulfilled, or what we would call dual prophecy. Now here's an example of a foretold and fulfilled prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now this prophecy of Jeremiah's was fulfilled in 609 BC when Babylon captured the last Assyrian king to which the land of Israel previously had been subjugated. Now Babylon later took many Jews as captives to Babylon and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Then in 539 BC, Cyrus, king of Persia, conquered Babylon and brought an end to its empire. Then Cyrus later offered the captive Jews the freedom to return to their homeland and rebuild, and we see that in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. Now an example of a prophecy foretold and yet to be fulfilled, this is an easy one, or what we would like to say low-hanging fruit, because this is at the very end of the Bible, and that's Revelation chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth. Now it's a big chapter, so I'm just going to summarize essentially what Revelation 21 tells us is going to happen at the very end. And what is going to happen is that a new earth is going to be formed and the sea is going to be removed. Here's the best part. The curse of sin and death is removed forever. Isn't that great? Then the new Jerusalem, the city of heaven, will come down to the new earth. And the city is going to be made of gold and pearls and a lot of precious stones. Oh, and here's the sweet part. The glory of the Lord is going to be the light for the city, so there's going to be no need for the sun or moon. What a great, great prophecy foretold and yet to be fulfilled, but we're all looking forward to that. Now, the third type of prophecy that we find is one that's foretold and partially fulfilled. We're going to use Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 as an example of that. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, this was partially fulfilled in 167 BC through a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Greek ruler. Now, this guy hated the Jews, and so he ended up desecrating the temple by sacrificing pigs on the altar and forcing the priests to eat the raw pork. However, Antiochus did not confirm a covenant, hence the partial fulfillment. Now, remember earlier we talked about idioms in Scripture? Well, a week prophetically is a literal 7-year period. However, the Jews knew this to be the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that causes desolation. This is what they referred to the physical act that happened there at the temple because of Antiochus Epiphanes. So keep that in mind now as we turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and listen to Jesus. Because he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and then says, "whoever reads, let him understand." So the Jews at that point were probably scratching their head because they're thinking, hey, this is fulfilled, but they were completely forgetting about the covenant. So the Jews knew this to be the abomination of desolation, but they only remembered the desecration part, the physical part, not thinking about the covenant part, and that is something that the Antichrist is going to fulfill, and then that prophecy of Daniel will be completely fulfilled, but until then, it remains partially fulfilled. Okay, we've talked about some prophecies that were written by prophets. Maybe you've seen on TV people that have claimed to be prophets in our day and age. Are they really? Are you a prophet? Well, let's go over the biblical job requirements of a prophet that the Bible spells out for us. The first is you must be called and equipped by God. A couple of scriptures we'll use to verify this is in Amos and Jeremiah. First is Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The second one is that God will give them visions and dreams. We see here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Then he said, Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. The next one is that the prophet's life will be in service to God and in service to others. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 says, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. The next is, everything a prophet proclaims will be in line with Scripture. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. And when they say to you, Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And finally, everything a prophet predicts or prophesies will come to pass 100%. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Well, that's a good stopping point for today, as we're out of time. So, to wrap up this first part, prophecy is not something we should be dividing over in the church, but what we believe about prophecy will affect how we live our lives right now. We've covered some astronomical odds when it comes to fulfilling Bible prophecy. We looked at how God wrote the Bible through men and did so with his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. In other words, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all the time, everywhere. That's just another way to say he's sovereign overall. We also looked at how important it is we go back to the original Greek and Hebrew to understand word meaning, and that's critical to accurately knowing exactly what the text is saying in context. Equally important is understanding the use of idioms and how God uses those things consistently throughout the Bible. All symbolism has a literal meaning. We also covered key verses you need to use as kind of like eyeglasses and headphones as you see and listen to the world's news to filter things out so you can be discerning to the spiritual battle that comes through Bible prophecy as it plays out on the world stage. We also looked at why Satan hates the Jews, as well as the various types of prophecies we find in God's Word, and what are the requirements of a prophet. Oh, and one more thing to add to that. While there are no more openings for the office of a prophet, there is the gift of prophecy, which is still in effect, but we'll let Pastor Mark tell us more about that. But we still have more prophecy basics to go over, and we'll do that next week before Pastor Mark returns to help us understand how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times. We'll see you next week. Follow